Last week, we finished our study in the book of Galatians. And so this week, we're going to do something completely different. In our practice of going, of alternating Old and New Covenant books, it is time for us to do a book from the Old Covenant. It struck me after I came up with this that now we are simultaneously studying the only two books in Scripture that had women's names in the title and primarily about women, which is kind of interesting because on Thursday night we're looking at Esther and on Saturday mornings we're looking at Ruth. We're going to be done with Esther this week probably and then do something special for Purim. But they are both, these two books are almost like bookends on the monarchy of Israel. Esther is coming at the end of the road, really, the end of the road of the kingdom of Israel, actually of Judah, because we have in the book of Esther that the kingdom at that point was dispersed. It was taken out of Israel. It was sojourning in pagan lands. Some people had returned. More of them ought to have returned, but they didn't. And so that was coming at the very end, the tail end, when the kingdom had fallen and would never again regain its glory until Yeshua would return. Ruth, on the other hand, Ruth is all the way at the other end in the past. Ruth is before the start of the monarchy of Israel. She is at that transition that we had after Exodus. There was a period of disorder that was lasting a goodly amount of time, either 200 or 400 years, depending on whether you take an early or a late date for the Exodus from Egypt. It's hard to tell when you look at the book of Judges, because the book of Judges is not chronologically ordered. Things seem to be happening simultaneously at certain points. And it's not sure exactly that things are happening in one part or happening in the other. So it's hard to figure out the exact timing of the book of Judges. So it was either 200 or 400 years. Most likely, I would lean towards the early date for Exodus, and that would mean it would be 400 years. We know about when King David reigned. So depending on how long the book of Judges are, it depends on when Exodus was. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I might as well just say this, and then we'll talk a little bit more about the time of the judges. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. So this was solidly in the time of Judges. There was a famine in the land. Most likely, because they had done what they did time after time after time again in the book of Judges, namely messed up. God's people had gone after other gods. They'd fallen away from God. The whole book of Judges is a series of cycles where the people would become prosperous and settled. They would then decide, who needs this God? We got all we need. Hand me that glass of wine. Let's have some fun. And so God would bring judgment. Usually in the book of Judges, the judgment was by some other group that would come in and wreak havoc among the people of Israel. They would then cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer, a judge. Samson, Gideon, Samuel, and then he would deliver the people from that oppression. Then they would get settled, and then they would get prosperous. Wash, rinse, repeat, over and over and over again. Some people think this famine in the land, we might be looking at the time of Gideon and the Midianites, where whenever the crops were harvested, the Midianites would let the Israelis do all the work of planting and harvesting, and then as soon as they harvested, the Midianites would come storming through and steal all the stuff. So some people think the book of Ruth was written during that time, but it's hard to say. What complicates this thing even a little more is when Ruth is mentioned in other places in Scripture in conjunction with genealogies, but they had a habit of leaving out unimportant pieces of genealogies. We see that in the genealogy of Yeshua, that some places were left out that we know about because it's mentioned other places in Scripture. So if the genealogy, they kind of hit the high points, so that also makes it hard to date. So there was a famine. The Middle East, even nowadays, is prone to famine. And so a certain man, he went to sojourn in the land of Moab until the famine would be over. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the names of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Now the meanings of these names are sort of interesting. Elimelech is Eli, my God. Melech, king. My God is king. Naomi means beautiful or amiable. Then you get the name of the kids, and you got to wonder what these kids are like to get names like this. But Mahlon means sickness or infirmity. And Chilion means can mean finished or completed. It can mean other things too. It can mean pining or sickly. So it's even as kids, they were not something that inspired a great deal of confidence. Would you name your kids sickness and whining? It's like, hey, sickness, come here. It's like, I can't imagine what a child would have been like if you were to name them sickness, you know, like pining, unless that was just something that they named him after, named them afterwards when they started to decline in health. But anyway, they entered the land of Moab and remained there. And Moab, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. And this was this idea of Moab from the father. They start off as an incestuous relationship with Lot. So they were dwelling in the land, so they were distant relatives to the Jewish people, the Moabites. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. The meanings of these women is uncertain. Since they were not Jewish women, these were Moabite names. Nothing of the Moabite language remains. It was most likely a Semitic language, but you can't really make sense out of what the two women's names were. It might have been a Hebrew transliteration of something else. But even going from Moabites to Israelites, it's like going from Hebrew to Arabic nowadays. Or even there are multiple kinds of Arabic, apparently, that Egyptian people who speak Egyptian Arabic can't really understand people who speak Arabic in Yemen and so on and so forth. So it's just different, so you can't really tell the significance of that. But already Naomi's having a hard time of it. Her husband dies, and she's left with her two sons, but they're grown sons, because they get married. They get married to these two Moabite women. So in one sense, you kind of look at this family, you scratch your head and say, well, it doesn't sound like they're in the place of God's blessing. Because there are lots of different people in Israel, and they didn't all flee to Moab, but this family did, and they wind up dying. So it makes you wonder if there is something here that was a little deeper than just misfortune, that there was maybe something in their hearts that they were all too willing to abandon the people of Israel and head out into Moabite, into this pagan place. So just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, in verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So now she's all alone in this land. She's been there 10 years, but it's still not home. It's still not home for her. She doesn't have any relatives there other than her husband and her sons, who are dead, and her daughters-in-law, and I guess their families. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. And that says something about Naomi's heart, because Naomi understood that she needed to be with the rest of the people of God. So as soon as she heard that things had worked out better, then she did not waste any time. It was time to head back. Time to head back to the land of Judah. Verse 7 says, she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi's attitude, however, was not perfect. Here these two women were willing to go back with her to the land of Israel, really to serve the God of Israel. And Naomi was like, well, things will probably be better for you back here. So why don't you stay here in this pagan land doing your pagan stuff, and I'm going to go back. But she wishes them to find rest in the house of her husband. That was wishing that they would first of all find a husband, and then they would be comfortable there. Okay, in their day, single women really did not have a lot of ways to take care of themselves. Just in their culture, there was really not a place for single women to be independent and to really, really take care of themselves. Everything as far as inheritance and property, whatever, was through the husband. Verse 10, and they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. In other words, she was, I think, referring to the practice they had for an unmarried brother to marry the woman of a deceased brother. It's called Levirate marriage. And so therefore maintain some inheritance for her children. So I think that's what Naomi was referring to. That where were they going to find anybody to marry from Naomi, because Naomi was too old to have children, and even if she didn't have children, what, were they going to wait around another 20 years for the kids to grow up so that they could, by then, you know, they'd be too old to be married. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. In other words, Orpah kissed her goodbye to go back to her house, but Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. That just makes you want to bang your head against the table. It says something of the attitude of the people of Israel at that time, that they had forgotten what they were supposed to be about. They were supposed to be about showing how God ministered to them so that they could then show all the people around the glories of serving God. And here, Ruth has this person who is willing to come with her, go to the land of Israel, and she says, now go back to your own gods. Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse if anything but death parts you and me." And the word that she used there was not that of a particular God, but she particularly used the word Hashem, referring to the God of Israel, that the Moabites did not refer to their own God as. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, put those two verses on a shelf, we'll get back to them. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. They both went until they came to Bethlehem. When they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" Stirred not because they came back alive, but because she comes back with her whole family, and all the men in her family dead. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Little did she know. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned. This scripture doesn't pick up the name. It doesn't call her Mara. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, which will be important later on. Part of this, the book is entitled Ruth, but one of the sub-themes of the book, a very strong sub-theme, is what God's doing in Naomi's heart. Because Naomi starts off in chapter 1 talking about how bitterly God has dealt with her. But wow, is she ever going to see? Is she ever going to be surprised by what God does in her life by the last chapter? And seeing the sorts of things and how God uses this family even in the midst of all this tragedy that they had. So now I want to rewind back to verses 16 and 17. This commitment that Ruth is showing towards her mother-in-law, this was not something that was natural affection for her mother-in-law. Orpah was showing natural affection, that she liked her mother-in-law and she wanted to follow her. But natural affection was not enough to carry her across the border. It got her to the border, but it wasn't enough to carry her across. At the urging of Naomi, natural affection was not, she was convinced to leave natural affection aside, go back to her gods. What was driving Ruth was plainly not natural affection here, but rather it was an allegiance to God Himself. Because she very plainly speaks about God being her God, and it also very plainly says that she takes an oath by the Lord Himself that may the Lord do to me and worse than anything but death. She didn't make that oath by Moabitish gods. She made that oath by the true God. So she was very plainly serving God and not following her gods. It is very rare today to see that power of commitment in anybody for anything. We see that instead people are of the notion that they will follow God, they will follow even other people, so long as it's convenient. When a wedding starts to go sour, first thing people say is, "I'm out of here." Right? If you look at the divorce rate all around us, the divorce rate all around us is just shocking. Why is the divorce rate so high? It is because when things get tough, you know, the sign that when things get tough get going, well, the weak get going too, but in a different direction. They get going. They head out. Part of my nose. Nowadays, when you look at marriages breaking up, when things are going fine, marriages stay together. When there's the slightest bump in the road, it's sort of like not even a speed bump, you run over a tree branch, in the marriage. You need a little bit of bump bump. And people are heading for the exits. Right. In terms of jobs and careers, it used to be there was a mutual commitment. You went to work for a company. The company would take care of you. You would work for them. Nowadays, it's like, yeah, see ya. I have seen companies jettison people who have worked for them for 20-some years of faithful service and get rid of them in an afternoon because some up-and-coming Sharpie with an MBA degree wanted their position. Commitment. The power of commitment. To just say, I will do this. I will serve God. And even to follow someone, to minister to a person, no matter what happens. Very rare to find that. Even among believers, in attachment to other believers, and attachment to churches and congregations, it's remarkable to see. It's almost like going to the theater. What's playing this weekend? Where can I go? What's showing at this church? Or what's showing at that church? What group is playing? Or who's speaking? I'm going to go there this weekend. There is just not that power of commitment, that power of commitment that took Ruth away from her own family to say, I'll be part of the people of God. Even talking about, you look at people who make a decision or pray a prayer or sign a card and say that they have come to follow Yeshua. Have they really? Because you watch what happens next, a lot of them are more than willing to just hang out so long as it's all about having fun and doing great things. But as soon as it comes to things that are dangerous or unpleasant or difficult, once again, the going got tough and the uncommitted got going. Away, away, away. In Scripture, we watch the power of commitment occur over and over again. The people were dedicated to something. Even when God calls people to ministry, God called them to a commitment no matter what. You look at the apostles. I'm sure there are times the apostles waked up in the morning, and if it was just merely a human thing, they would have been out of there. But it was the power of God that gave them the strength to commit to something that was that hard to do throughout their entire lives. Marriage is hard, to commit yourself to somebody else the rest of your entire life. Some people get it, some people don't. Ruth certainly got it here. Paul and Naomi to go along to wherever it would take her, in a sense, is reminiscent of Abraham leaving Ur, Ruth leaving Moab. In a sense, though, it's even greater because Abraham got the very call of God, whereas Ruth got the call of God in a much subtler way, apparently. And she couldn't point back to when God actually spoke to her, but yet she still went. There was something there in the land of Israel that called to her. And she knew that the truth was there. She desired to go there and desired to follow. It was not just enough for her abstractly to know about the God of Israel. She had to go and follow. She had to go and experience. She had to go and see. Nowadays, it's all too easy to be satisfied with just telling people facts or people understanding facts and not really stepping over into that commitment, because really this is this commitment that Yeshua calls us to. We see that in his life, that people asked to come follow him and he said, no problem, just leave your houses and all your stuff and come follow me. And those who were serious did. Sometimes he calls us to literally leave everything that we have. Sometimes he only calls us to emotionally leave everything we have. Leave it all behind. To leave our craving for stuff. To leave that all behind. That craving that sometimes comes out of nowhere and leaves us scratching our heads and saying, why did I buy that? Or why did I want that? Or why do I constantly think about this thing? It's just a thing. Give it up. Give it up. Commit yourself to following God no matter where it leads. It was not going to be easy for Ruth. Naomi hardly knew anybody in the land of Moab, but she'd been there 10 years. So she must have had some people she at least knew, sort of. Ruth was going to a place she'd never been before. Didn't know a soul except Naomi. She was completely putting herself, really, in the hands of God, because certainly Naomi could be no help. Naomi had nothing. She was trusting God to provide everything. In a sense, she had more faith than Naomi. Naomi was going back in order to be with her people. Ruth was going to follow and went to even say to find God. And you can step back and say, well, how is God going to honor this faith? Because faith like that cannot be left unhonored. It is something that is so amazing that something, you knew something was going to come of this. This faith that would drive her away, so far away from her country. It's not like going from Owings Mills to Pikesville. It's not even like going from Owings Mills to Reisterstown. It's going quite a distance. It was quite a walk for them. It's probably at least a week's walk, a week's journey for them to go to the land of Israel, back to Bethlehem. So we'll see. We know for a fact that with this kind of faith on Ruth's part, that God is not going to leave Naomi as Mara. He's going to do something in the family. He's going to work things out in marvelous ways by the end of it. And that he's going to honor Ruth's faith in rather remarkable ways. And he's going to wind up using his family not only in the life of Bethlehem, but really in the life of the whole nation going forward. And even in a sense in our own lives too, as you understand that family and all the implications of who they were and going forward. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, teach us to really understand the deepness of commitment to really trust you and to follow through to keep going in the direction that you set out for us, not to turn back when things look tough, but rather to keep on going even though the way before us doesn't seem certain, even when we're going into places that we've never been before, that we still would be willing to serve, to go, to entrust ourselves to you, and never to fall into the trap of believing that you've dealt bitterly with us, but understanding always that all things are working together for good to those of us who love you. It's just taking a little while. May everything we do and say be for your glory and the glory of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.